Our reading is in two parts. The first part is the Revelation 12 and 13, and this can be found on page 1243. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If everyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deserves those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what happened, appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and all those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.
Well, thank you, Marlene. I assume that's probably the longest reading you've ever done in your 5 years at St. John's, so thank you very much for that. Let's just pray as we consider this passage. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us what we need to know about the situation that we're in, and about the past and about the future. And as we consider these things now, we pray for your Spirit's help, and we pray that you will open our eyes and help us to endure and keep the commandments and hold out the testimony of Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, it is a long passage, but it needs to be a long passage because it describes to us the whole of history from the incarnation of Jesus right through to judgment and the saints in glory. And when we consider that it's describing that whole span of history to us, it actually seems to be quite a short reading in some ways. But you might say to me, well, how come it covers that whole span of history when it's just a short section in the middle of the book of Revelation. You know, surely it just has a short segment of Earth's history, given its location and given that there are several more chapters of Revelation after this. Well, the thing is, you have to remember the book of Revelation works a bit like a printing technique that just prints one color at a time. So if you imagine a sheet of paper and it goes into the printer, and then first just black ink is put onto the paper, and you see the picture just in black and white, and then it goes in again and red ink is put across the picture. And that starts to add some color and some detail to the picture that you saw in black and white. And perhaps there were some parts of the picture that were just blank before, and they start to get filled in by the red. Then it goes in again, and the blue ink is put across. And then it goes in again, and the yellow ink is put across, and so on, until eventually, through all of these layers, you gradually build up a more and more complex and beautiful picture. And that's what Revelation does. It goes over the same period of history several times, and at each time it goes over it, it adds a new layer of color. It fills in some details that were missing previously, and it opens up new areas of the picture too. But gradually it builds everything together to make one very complex and detailed picture of Earth history. And so this passage that we have today is, if you like, just one of those colors being added to this picture of the world from the birth of Jesus right through to the saints in glory. It's a very daunting passage, isn't it? It's very complicated. We've got dragon, we've got beasts, we've got a woman who sprouts the wings of eagles. We've got all sorts of disturbing and quite dystopic pictures in front of us, haven't we? Especially in the second half. And it's not easy to understand. I'm going to briefly work through it and tell you what I think it means, having studied it a little bit. And I do so with the admission that I may well be wrong, and I can't be dogmatic about this. Obviously, different people have different views about Revelation. I'm not going to try and give all of those views. We don't have time for that, and I don't even know them. But I'll just tell you what I think it means. So we start with chapter 12, verse 1. A sign appears in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. I think this is Israel, and she gives birth to Jesus, because Jesus came from the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. He was the root of Jesse and the offspring of David. He's the king of Israel. So I think the woman is Israel, and the child is clearly Jesus, because he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And he was caught up to God. In very short sentences, we have the whole of the life of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He's caught up to God. And when he's caught up to God in 12 verse 7, a war breaks out in heaven. And Satan, the dragon, the big red dragon, Satan is cast out of heaven and he is cast down to earth. And Satan is overcome by Michael and his angels. But it's also very clear that it's not just angelic forces that cause Satan to be thrown out of heaven. Because in verse 10, we have this said, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And so it's clear that Satan is thrown out because of the victory of Jesus, because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, because of the power of God, and because of the contribution of the saints. So Satan, because of all these things, because Jesus has died on the cross, Satan can be thrown out of heaven. A few months ago, Tom was taking us through the book of Job. And you know that Job starts off with Satan accusing Job before God and saying, look at your servant Job, he's just following you for the good things you give him. Well, Satan can't do that anymore. Satan used to have that kind of access to God back in the Old Testament times, but he no longer does. Satan has now been cast out of heaven. But sadly for us, he has been cast down to earth. And he has a lot of power on earth. And as we see, he is very angry. He chases the woman and then he makes war with her offspring. This is right at the end of chapter 12. And her offspring are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. These are Christians. You know, Christians are spiritual Israel. We are, by faith, children of Abraham. And Satan is at war with Christians. He's at war with God's people. Then in verse 1 of chapter 13, we see a beast rising out of the sea. We ended chapter 12 with Satan standing on the sand of the sea, looking out to sea, and somehow he seems to summon up out of the sea this beast. He's a very terrifying beast. He's a composite of lots of different animals, and Satan gives him authority, and he makes people worship him. And people are afraid, and they say, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast is blaspheming. He's making war on the saints, and he's allowed to conquer them in verse 7. Perhaps surprisingly, he is allowed to conquer the saints. Well, who is this beast from the sea? Well, if you were reading this in the time when John wrote it in the first century AD, you would probably think, well, this is the Roman Empire with all its power and authority. And I think down through the ages, it's really any political authority that is raised up against God, any political authority that is persecuting God's people. Perhaps there is a day when these chapters will be sort of very, very literally fulfilled and things will get really, really dark. But I think all the way through human history, we see these elements at work. We see Satan at work and we see the political authorities that he is using for his work. We can see it more clearly in some regimes of the world today than we can in others. But even in our own country, where we have a lot of freedom and little persecution, we can still see Satan pushing all the time towards situations and legislation that would cause trouble for people who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so we have to be constantly on our guard and aware that Satan and the beast that he controls are trying to do this. Then from verse 11 of chapter 13, we have another beast. The first beast comes up out of the sea. This beast comes up out of the earth. And this beast is a bit different to the beast before and seems to represent false religion. He looks a bit like the lamb. The lamb in Revelation is, of course, Jesus, but this beast looks a bit like a lamb. It has two horns like a lamb, but it speaks like Satan. It is an antichrist. And it is a leader in false worship. It makes an image and it deceives people and it causes people to worship the image of the beast. And it also captures a lot of economic power. People aren't allowed to trade unless they are worshippers of the image of the beast. So it's a very dark and dire situation, isn't it? It's very dystopic. The vast majority of people in the world are deceived and they are afraid. They're worshipping Satan. They're afraid of the first beast. They're worshipping the image. And there's a lot of the breaking of God's commands going on, isn't there? We saw that Christians are described as people who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, what these satanic powers are doing is trying to break God's commandments. You know, the first commandment is you must worship God alone, him only must you serve. Well, they're saying, no, worship the beast and Satan. The second commandment says, no idols. You mustn't bow down to idols. Well, they're building a big idol and telling people to bow down to it. The commandments say, don't take God's name in vain. The beast is blaspheming God and taking his name in vain. They are a center, a fulcrum of commandment breaking. And of course, they hate the people who keep God's commandments, people who won't take part in all of this. So it's a very dark and quite terrifying image, isn't it? We wouldn't want to be caught up in this. Who would want to be caught up in a world like this? It's very helpful as we read these two first chapters, just to think in a bit of detail, well, who are the saints? We've thought a little bit about how they keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. They're described as that in 12:17. And that also comes up again later in 14, verse 12. They're people who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. And we should probably pause and just ask ourselves, you know, is that how we would describe ourselves? If someone said, well, who are you? Would you comfortably say, well, I'm someone who keeps the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus? You see, a Christian is someone who obeys God as well as holding to the gospel. We need both. Those of us who do fellowship groups who have been going through James are, of course, very aware of this right now. James's epistle really emphasizes this, how a Christian has to obey God, the perfect law of liberty, and has to lead a life of obedience to God. And John is saying the same thing here. A Christian is someone who obeys God, someone who leads a holy life, and someone who holds to the testimony of Jesus, someone who holds to the gospel. Because, of course, we don't always keep the commandments of God as we want to. We don't always lead the holy life we want to, and we need the testimony of Jesus. We need the gospel. We saw how in chapter 12, they conquered. This is verse 11 of chapter 12. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And the blood of the Lamb is, of course, so important to us if we're Christians. Because we're not perfect people. Christians are not perfect. And Satan can accuse us. Satan can come and say, well, look at you. You're not perfect at all. You don't deserve to be a follower of God. You don't even keep his commandments. How can this description be a description of you, of someone who keeps God's commandments? And if it were not for the blood of Jesus, we would have nothing to say, would we? We'd have nothing to say at all. But the blood of the Lamb, we know, provides atonement for our sins. My two sons were listening to a Bible story just yesterday, and it was in a children's Bible that covers Zechariah. Not every children's Bible covers Zechariah, but this one did. And it was so appropriate for this evening because in Zechariah, Satan accuses Joshua the high priest. And Joshua the high priest is dressed in filthy garments. And Satan can quite truthfully point out, look, he's dressed in filthy garments. What is he doing here? And then his filthy garments are taken away and he's dressed in clean garments. Well, that's what the blood of Jesus does to us, doesn't it? The blood of Jesus allows us to be dressed in clean garments, and we can therefore escape the accusations of Satan. That's how we overcome Satan. But notice also there's another way in which God's people are described, and that is in chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So clearly the saints are the people whose names have been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So what this is telling us is right before the earth was even created, God knew these people. And God wrote down their names. And so the reason why these saints exist, why they're able to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, is not ultimately because they're cleverer than other people, because they're wiser, because they're better, because they have some kind of innate goodness. It's actually because God chose them before the foundation of the world. And that's also why we know that they will still exist and that they will be able to persevere to the end, because of God's sovereign choice. That is why they're able to conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It all goes together in one package. And then we also read about these people. They loved not their lives even unto death. You can see that in chapter 12, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. These people were willing to die for their testimony. These are people who would rather die than sin. And we see that again in chapter 13, verse 7. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Saints were being killed. And again in 13, verse 15, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So these saints are willing to die rather than worship this idol. They're willing to die rather than worship and serve the beast. And we have to ask ourselves again, you know, are we people who are willing to die rather than sin? Are we willing to die rather than worship what is false? Is God's worship so precious to us that we will only worship him and nobody else? This isn't saying that they're willing to die as suicide bombers. It's not saying that they're willing to die as terrorists. It's saying they're willing to die as a punishment from earthly authorities if earthly authorities decide to give the death penalty to those who will not keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's death in return for passive resistance, if you like. And of course, down through the ages, and in many parts of the world today, saints have died and are dying because they refuse to worship anyone but God alone. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, who do we worship? Or in some ways, the passage asks us the question a bit more negatively, who do you not worship? Because the passage is clearly telling us we should not be worshipping Satan, we should not be worshipping the beast. And this might sound very removed from us. We might think, oh, well, this is some sort of future state of the world where there are these sort of big idols being put up in this world government. And, you know, you can come up with all sorts of theories about how this might all sort of literally come true. But actually, it's true in the days in which we live. Satan is constantly tempting us to worship something other than God. Satan's always tempting us to put something in God's place. You know, it can be our career. It can be two men hitting a ball across a net to one another. It can be 22 men kicking a football. You know, it can be things that seem very innocuous, but if they get in the wrong place and come between us and the worship of God, it's a problem. And Satan is having a victory over us. We also have to think, although the beast and Satan seem so powerful, how foolish it was to actually worship them. You know, Satan is someone who was thrown out of heaven and whose time is short. The beast is someone who just came up out of the sea. The other beast is someone who just came up out of the earth. These are clearly not the creator of heaven and earth. They are clearly not worthy of worship. And it's obviously foolish and very short-sighted to be worshipping them. But despite this, at the end of chapter 13, we are in a very dark place, aren't we? Power on earth seems to be given over to Satan. He's overcoming the saints. The saints are being killed, and it's quite terrifying. But then there's a huge shift as we start chapter 14. So just cast your eyes over the beginning of chapter 14. We look up from the darkness of earth, where Satan seems to be in power, where he's overcoming the saints, where all is dark, where God's commandments are being broken, where there's false worship, where there's all sorts of evil stuff happening. And then we look up, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. They don't have the mark of the beast, they have the mark of the Lamb. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne, that's the throne of God, and before the four living creatures and before the elders. These aren't people worshipping the beast and the idol. These are people worshipping the true and living God. These aren't people who break the Ten Commandments. They haven't defiled themselves. They're virgins. They're sexually pure. They've been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. They're not liars. In their mouth, no lie was found, for they are blameless. What a complete contrast to what is going on earth in this vision of the Lamb with his army of 144,000. Now, it's very hard to come up with an adequate analogy for such a picture. But some of you may know that back in 2009, an American merchant navy captain was captured by some pirates just off of Somalia, Captain Richard Phillips. And Captain Richard Phillips was held in a little lifeboat from his merchant ship, a little orange-covered lifeboat that was just bobbing up and down in the sea. And he was completely under the power of these pirates. And they had guns. They were erratic. They were afraid. They didn't really have a plan. And he was completely at their mercy. And he was cooped up in this little boat, unable to look out. He was stuck in this world where everything seemed to be wrong, and he was in danger of death. That's a bit like the world of chapter 13. But because he had been captured by pirates, the US Navy sent a destroyer and a frigate to come and rescue him. And so Captain Phillips was now in this situation where he could look out of this little boat, bobbing up and down, completely at the mercy of these pirates. He could look out, and there, outside the range of the pirates' weapons, but very well within the range of the US Navy's weapons, was a destroyer and a frigate. Well, on the destroyer and the frigate, everything was in order. The world was as it should be. People were calling their wives when they wanted to. Law and order was upheld. And of course, the firepower on board was immense. And he, as soon as he saw these ships there, he knew the game was up for the pirates. He could even say to them, look, give up. There's no point. You know, you've lost. You cannot win. You cannot win here. He didn't know that he was going to survive. They might erratically shoot him through the head. But he knew that the game was up for the pirates. And this is what this passage is a bit like. We look up from this dystopia on earth. We don't see a destroyer and a frigate from the US Navy. We look up and we see Mount Zion and the Lamb with his army of 144,000 there worshipping God. Everything there is as it should be. And there is power there and authority there, isn't there? And we know that when the time comes, justice will be done. And of course, those of you who know the story of Captain Phillips will know that shortly after that, the US Navy SEALs shot all of the pirates simultaneously through the head, and he was free. Well, it's a bit like that here, except even more dramatic and even more bloody, it has to be said. It's even more gruesome in some ways, and the power involved so much more immense. We look up and we see the Lamb on Mount Zion with his army. And then we see angels coming out. This is 14 verse 6. An angel flies out overhead. The angels are, of course, on the side of the saints. These are the angels who cast Satan out of heaven in the first place. An angel comes out with an eternal gospel to proclaim. And he tells everybody, you should be worshipping God. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. God is the one who deserves to be worshipped. You know, Satan fell down from heaven. God made heaven. The beast came up from the sea. God made the sea. The beast came up from the earth. God made the earth. God is the creator. He is the one that you should be worshipping. Now, you might look at this and think, well, that's not the gospel. You might say, well, I could give this angel a lesson. You know, that's not what the gospel is. But of course, This is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about the restoration of true worship of God. The gospel saves us so that we can worship God. People need to know that they should be worshippers of God. And once they realize that, then they'll realize that to be able to do that properly, to be able to come before God, they of course need the blood of Christ. They need the testimony of the blood of the Lamb by whom they will overcome. But until people realize that worshiping God is what life is all about, it's not going to mean much to them. So the angel is there telling people, you should be worshiping God, not this beast, not Satan. And he's warning them, judgment is coming. Well, while you're here on earth in this dystopia, how encouraging that the angels are on your side, warning people and telling people how life should really be. Then another angel comes out saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, who was a center of sexual immorality. This is actually the first mention of Babylon in Revelation, I think, and certainly in this part of Revelation. And then this picture of Babylon falling is going to be filled out a great deal more as Revelation carries on. Then we have another angel announcing that for those who worship the beast in its image and who have his mark on their forehead and on their hand, although having that mark under the power of the beast meant that the beast didn't kill them, unfortunately for them, that mark may have saved them from the beast, but it marks them out for God's wrath. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. He's warning them, you know, this is your last chance. You should be worshipping God. You need to turn away from this false worship. Otherwise, punishment is coming. And then we hear the voice of God himself saying, blessed are the dead. This is verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So he's reassuring the saints who are facing death that death from the hand of the beast is not what they need to be afraid of. You know, Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but the one who can kill body and soul in hell. And this is exactly the scenario we have here, isn't it? You have a choice. You know, you can either risk death from Satan and the beast, or you can face the wrath of God. And of course, when you weigh the two up, it's much better to be killed by the beast and Satan than it is to face God's wrath. And so I've called the second part of the notes, look up, from chapter 14, verse 1 to 13. It's telling us, look up to Mount Zion, look up to the voice of the angels, look up to the voice of God. And then lastly, we have look forward from chapter 14, verse 4 to 15, 4. Look forward to what is coming in the future, because things aren't going to stay in this dystopic world. The world isn't going to stay like this for very long. So 14, verse 14, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This person appearing is not some animal beast. This is a human being, one like the Son of Man, just with a single golden crown, but a crown of complete power and authority. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has a sickle, and an angel tells him it's time for the harvest. You know, Jesus said that he doesn't know the hour of the harvest, only the Father does. Well, this angel is presumably sent from the Father and says the hour has come. And Jesus swings in his sickle and he gathers in his saints. He gathers the grain into his barn. So the saints are now safe with Jesus. And then there's another harvest, and this one is done by two angels from verse 17 to the end of chapter 14. And these angels, they have a harvest, and theirs is a grape harvest. And that is the harvest of the people who have followed Satan and worshipped the beast. And their harvest is not into the barn of Jesus. Their harvest is into the winepress of the wrath of God. And this winepress is trodden out, verse 20, trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. So an incomprehensibly gory image, a massive outflowing of blood. This is the winepress of God's wrath. And what a sobering and terrifying image that is for us. And how we would long to see everybody saved from that winepress of God's wrath. And of course, as we hold out the testimony of Jesus, that is what we are trying to do. We're trying to show people the way to escape from the winepress of God's wrath, so that it won't be their blood being shed from this winepress, but Jesus's blood that was shed for them at Calvary, that they can escape from this by the blood of the Lamb. Because you see, it's either Jesus's blood or our blood that has to be shed in the end. And how much better for us it is if we're trusting in Jesus and in his blood as payment for our sins. And then finally, in the beginning of chapter 15, we see the saints worshipping God at the Sea of Glass. The Sea of Glass is before the throne of God. So this is God's saints in his presence. Then I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its names standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Those who have kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, now they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And now everything is back how it should be, isn't it? God is being worshipped as he deserves to be worshipped. All nations will come and worship him. God is on the throne and everyone is in subjection to him. And this situation on earth that seemed so terrifying and bleak was actually so transient. And the people who overcame, the people who remained faithful to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, have come through to this place of complete safety, complete happiness, and pure worship. Well, what does this passage mean for us? What is the application of this passage? Well, very helpfully, the passage tells us what the application is, and it's in chapter 14, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And we have a very similar thing in chapter 13 and verse 10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So this passage is given to us so that if we're saints, we can endure and keep the faith. Because clearly it is difficult. It is difficult on this earth to keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. There are all sorts of pressures on us, political pressures, religious pressures, economic pressures, all sorts of pressures on us to disobey the commandments of God and to forsake the testimony of Jesus. And this passage is saying to us, keep going. You know, keep going, keep trusting, keep obeying. You know, if you were Captain Phillips, there stuck in that lifeboat, bobbing up and down under the control of these pirates, it would have been very tempting to give up and to despair. But because he could look out and see these destroyers and know that judgment was coming, justice would be done, he could keep his hope, couldn't he? And how much more can we keep our hope? Even though things can seem to be so disorientating, so uncertain, and even we may have to face death itself, but yet the passage is telling us we can endure because God is in control. This will come to an end. The angels are on our side. The Lamb is on our side. His army is on our side. God is on our side. Judgment is coming, and heaven is real, and there is eternity worshipping God ahead of his people. Thank you.